Let's go to the Lord in prayer to begin with this morning. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you. And as we survey the cross, and what a wondrous emblem that is of what you have done for our eternal life. And now, Father, I pray that as we consider these several passages this morning, and the biblical principles of being Father, use me as your servant. Let your word be exalted. And then, Father, I pray that you would take the word and do a work in each heart and in each life here today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Being a father is more than siring a child. A person can be a man and not be a father. A man can sire a child and not really do the work of being a father. Being a father has to do with providing, protecting, loving, raising, and nurturing your children. And it is a wonderful opportunity that God has given to us. God has placed an incredible importance on the responsibility of being a father. As you look through the scriptures, as you study, there's an incredible importance that God has placed. There's some things that is interesting when we consider the subject of being a father. First of all, that's how God chose to reveal himself to us, and that is as a heavenly father. Not simply as a deity up there, or a god, or as any other symbolism, but he represents himself as a father and how a father ought to treat his children. Some things else that are interesting. The first mention of love in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, and it is associated with a father's love for his son. And it talks about Abraham. He says, "Thy son whom thou lovest." And it is representative of how God the Father has a great love for his only begotten son as well. So we see some very interesting things. Now, here's what I have observed and I believe is true. The greater the Bible influences the home and the culture, the greater that culture is. And the greater the Bible has an influence upon the dad, the greater the influence is upon the home and then the culture. Since the 1960s, our country's done an awful lot to turn away from God since 1960. Kicking prayer out of schools, and the list goes on as to how they have tried to shut God out of our culture. But from that point on, we have seen a demise in our culture ethically and morally. I hear candidates coming for the upcoming elections and commenting and saying, "We've got the best years ahead of us." Folks, that's not true if this doesn't change back to where it was. We see the reverse role. It is interesting, in the last 50-plus years, there has been a reverse role of how men take a part in family and society and women take a part. In 1960, well over 70% of the men were the only breadwinner of the household. Women were homemakers, wives, mothers spent time at home. Today, that has almost flipped to where now it is either a dual income or where even the wife is the breadwinner of the household. Look what it's done to our culture when we abandon God's plan for the home. And so this morning, I want to put an emphasis upon the importance of dad and what he should do in the home and what he should be and what's needed there. Now, this is interesting. After our country has spent these number of years in going downhill with the moral values and kicking God out, Even the secular world, many in the secular world, are admitting that the most stable children come from a home where there is a stable home with both dad and mom in it. They're understanding that the broken homes has broken lives in children. They're even discovering already that when it is a homosexual couple trying to raise children, children are even rebelling against that, either missing the actual dad figure or the actual mother figure, and they're discovering that it's just not working. They'll lie and try to hide that up as much as they can, but you will discover that it was God's way that is the best way in raising a family. As I considered a message for today, I thought about this question. What do children most need from a father? What do children most need from a father? I know what God's Word has to say, but I thought, just out of curiosity, I would look at some of the surveys as to what is out there of what they say, the world says. Now, out of the 10 that they listed, there's a lot of things that's just, you know, chatter. But I found it also interesting, the things, and this is what kids said they looked for in parents and what they wanted in parents. And some of the things I'm going to identify, now they didn't put them from a biblical perspective, but they put them in a more general perspective and said, this is what we want out of our parents. There's parents that are abandoning what really needs to be happening. What children need, and in some cases what they want, you'll find that it's exactly what God commanded fathers to be and do. Now this morning, I'm not going to minimize the role of mom. We're ignoring it. You had your day back in May. God says a great deal about the mother and the importance. It takes both in the home. But today it's Dad's Day. And so with that in mind, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. And here we will find some of the first things that we need for parents or for dads. Here it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The first thing I conclude that every child needs in a father is to be saved and willing to walk righteously with God. That he understands that his whole job is to fear God. You know, we've lost that understanding. Here's a man in Ecclesiastes by the name of Solomon who was a king. He had delved into and dabbled into all kinds of things. And really, he was successful at everything he put his hand in, so it seems. But when his life was over, he starts out this very book in a suicidal mentality. All of those things never brought satisfaction, and as he went through all of those things, he finally concludes that the greatest thing that any person, and especially focusing on fathers today, is to know that the whole duty is to fear God. And my friend, that begins with salvation. In 1 Peter 3:9, says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that includes every dad. It is important that every father understand that it's God's desire that he would put his faith in Jesus Christ. And then doing that, be willing to live and walk with the Lord. That there is no substitute for a child in having a father that wants to walk with God. One that will show that he loves him. A father that will love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. You say, well, how do you love the Lord your God in that type of capacity? The Lord Jesus Christ told us in the book of John. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's how we love God, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Every child needs a father that is secure in his faith, that has the fear of God in his life, and a love for God in his heart that is demonstrated in his life. The second thing that every child needs, and God says every child needs, biblical instruction. Look at these verses. Let's go back to the New Testament and start with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We will look at several passages. Ephesians 6 in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That word provoke, to antagonize or misuse them so that you antagonize their anger. But on the other hand, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's more than just instruction, that's a teaching. The whole embodiment of transferring a faith and a knowledge of God to another generation. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 6, we are instructed here in God's Word, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One more passage. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Don Howard, who started the ACE Christian School curriculum, believes this to be one of the pivotal chapters of the Bible. It was the important responsibility of parents prior to this to train and teach their children. And unfortunately, the world, one generation didn't teach the next generation, and it began, wickedness began to spread and abound. And failure just sets in. And here, God put it down as he was talking to the children of Israel and instructing the children of Israel. He puts it as a preeminent responsibility that families teach another generation biblical truth. Beginning with verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know, that puts the first point in perspective. We need to love the Lord our God in this type of capacity. And then he goes from there. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate, and it shall be with the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Do you know, it's a sad thing when parents fail to to teach their children biblical truth. Over the years, I have observed from one generation to another generation. In some cases, there is a pendulum swing. You'll find a very godly parent, from all appearances, and they'll have a child or two that'll rebel against God and go into the ways of the world, and then sometimes the pendulum swings back. Their child comes back to walk with God. Sometimes. But what I have noticed more often than not when it comes to Christian homes is the parent, for the most part, walks with God. But they don't teach and they don't encourage their children in all things of spiritual matters. They allow some things to be neglected. And so you will see in the next generation how they move just a little ways away from God. Now, they'll teach some things of biblical truth, but they will neglect additional things. And then you will see the next generation after that not only neglect the things that the previous children did, but they'll also neglect something else. And now you see a progressive move away from biblical truth. And we have witnessed this in our culture from 1950s, 1960s. We have been watching this happening. And it not only happens in the microcosm of families, but it happens in churches, and it has happened in a country. And there's really only one way that's ever going to get our country back, and it's going to be when, number one, parents, men, become saved, and they fear God, and they love God with all of their heart, and they understand their whole duty is to fear God. And then they're willing and ready to teach their children the whole counsel of the Word of Truth. The only hope for our country is revival and beginning with families getting right with God. You see, the first person that is responsible for teaching another generation about God is dad. Now, that doesn't mean he has to do all of the teachings, but he is responsible to see to it that the teaching and all the teaching takes place. Because it is the God's Word that touches every aspect of life. You cannot find one aspect of life that God's Word does not touch and have direction or instruction of how to deal with. You see, God's Word teaches us everything we need to know about our eternal destiny and a purpose of life. It is amazing how many people have no real purpose or understand their purpose in life. You will find, and Michael, you've been going to college. You'd probably be surprised at how many college students really don't know what they're going to do when they graduate. They get scholarships, they start courses, and this is not a new phenomenon. I remember when I went to college, it was not unusual. By the sophomore year, over half the student body was changing their majors because they changed direction on what they're going to do in life. And then when they graduate, they're still not sure what they're going to do and still not sure what their purpose in life is. We need to instruct them that God has a purpose in their life, and that is to glorify God in all that they do. It is God's Word that teaches us everything about right and wrong behavior. I don't think you can come up with anything in life about behavior that the Bible does not have something to say about. It is God's Word that teaches us how to have right relationships, whether it be in marriage or in the family, in the workplace, in churches, in society at large. The Bible teaches us what we need to know and how to have right relationships. It teaches us about the workings of government. Do you realize that there was only two things that God ordained government to do? To defend us from enemies without and to protect us from criminals within. Not to take care of welfare, not to run health insurance, not to take care of all the other nations, not to run the educational system, not to run the social system. In fact, it is the social welfare system that has brought division and destruction to the home. The first one that is responsibility to take care of someone in a calamity or that is impoverished is the family, not the government. And they have gone to the nth degree to take it out of the family to help destroy the family. You see, the Bible gives us what we need to know about our responsibilities to God, to each other, even how to take care of the land and how to be a steward of all of God's creation. You see, God gave it to man and told him to tend it, subdue it, and be a steward, manage it. So we see that every child needs to be saved, to fear God, and to love God, and then to give biblical instruction to their children. The next thing, God says every child needs biblical correction. He's not talking about time out. We're talking about biblical correction. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And do you know what's interesting while we're turning there? In each of the articles that I read, one of the things kids wanted and even teens wanted from parents was discipline. Children and teens said that when parents discipline, we know they care about our lives. Now look at these verses. Look what God has to say about correction, starting with Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means many times or as necessary. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You realize there can come a time in a child's life if you neglect chastening, it may be hopeless in what you do. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, somebody out of this state was commenting that when the Bible talked about using the rod, it wasn't talking about a type of spanking. I have no idea where they get that idea. Now, I've been around some parents to listen to them talk, it'd make you cry. But that's not what it's talking about here. When it's talking about using the rod, it's going to inflict pain in the proper place such that a child will cry. Let's look at another passage. Turn to chapter 22 in verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's one more, I believe. 29, verse 15. 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, in reading these, please understand, I don't believe the Bible is teaching abusive beating of a child. We're not talking about being angry and venting your anger on a child. Being embarrassed because of a child has embarrassed you with their behavior and uncontrollably beating them. I believe God has designed a part of the anatomy that is receptive to corporal correction. And you do it for the child, not to the child. It is a matter of helping them understand that bad behavior has consequences, and you want to correct their bad behavior to motivate them to have good behavior. And you want to motivate from parental discipline to self-discipline. One of the reasons our society has little or no self-discipline is because they never experience parental discipline. I'd rather see a child with a welt on his backside than, and I know we won't have the opportunity to do this, but rather than listen to their screams in hell. I'd rather have a child grow up with a welt or two on the backside than to grow up and be a violent person like was in a church in Charlotte recently. It would be interesting to find out what kind of home he came out of, what his dad did to teach and instruct and to raise and train that boy. We know the Sandy Hook came out of a broken home. That would be interesting to find. Consider how God deals with His children. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find that God is not commanding us to do something that He does not do. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, He says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Drop down to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, God chastens us to produce holy living in our life. And then it goes on to say, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That's what God does in our life. Fathers, that's what we need to learn how to do in a correct fashion with our children. And then finally, every child needs a godly example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells this about Timothy, one he is mentoring. And I understand he is speaking to a young pastor. And he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." But I believe that is easily applied to every father. Children need to see a godly example. I believe one of the worst things you can tell your children is, "Do as I say, not as I do." I believe there are many things that I learned from my father by his example as much as by his instruction. And you will find that children learn many times more by a visible example than they do by the father's instruction. When a father tells a child, "Do as I do and not, or do as I say and not as I do," typically within time, that child will do as his father did, not as his father said. It behooves us as father. It doesn't make any difference how old our children are. Now, if you have great-great-grandkids, that means you probably have kids close to 60 or 65 years old or older. Your kids still need a godly example until the Lord takes you home. I want my dad to be a godly example of what it's like to be 83 years old and walk with God. My granddad lived till he was 97. I wanted my granddad to be a godly example of what it's like to walk with God when you're 90 years old. You know, we're never done. I want my children to have a godly example. I want my grandchildren to have a godly example. And maybe someday, if I live long enough and the Lord tarry, I want my great-grandchildren to have a godly example to look up to. I believe every child needs a godly example. Well, certainly there are more things we could find in God's Word that every child needs. I believe these are some of the fundamental things that they need. And if you have a heart for these things, you will have a heart to search the other principles that we find in God's Word. This is not only something that children need, but it is something that God has commanded us to be and do as fathers. And as I said, we will never see a restoration of our country until we see a restoration of fathers and of families back to biblical truth. And we can't wait till the rest of the country decides to do it. It needs to start with us. And I want to challenge every father here this morning, what are you doing about this matter? As a matter of being what God has intended for you, and as a matter of being what your children need. Let me encourage you. As a believer in Christ, He has given you the Holy Spirit to be and to do what God wants you to be. We're not left without help. Father, we come to You this morning. And again, as we close, I pray that the Spirit of God will take Your Word and place it into lives with convictions. Whether it be from the youngest of boys that won't be a father for many years ahead, help them to grasp this and live it. Or whether it be the oldest father, grandfather, great-grandfather, let us grasp this, O Father, and let us be what You would have us to be. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.